welcome to this, our Sunday message for Sunday the 5th of May 2024. We begin once again by reading scripture. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 7. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 7 to 10. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they may be saved. All unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. The other scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8 to 9. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 9. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Let's just read a bit further along in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word preserved for us by men of old, inspired by the Holy Spirit, available to teach, to guide and direct us and protect us. We call upon you, O author of this precious word, Holy Spirit, to enlighten our eyes, to help us gain understanding. We thank you for revelation knowledge. We thank you for the blood of Yeshua that covers this teaching and helps us to be better people. In Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. The title of this message is Protection from Deception. Protection from Deception. Many of us would probably have been watching the news and seeing how demonstrations have broken out all over American universities, right across the country. And these demonstrations are people, students mainly, dressed in Palestinian garb, professing to stand in solidarity with Palestine and proclaiming that the Jewish nation, Israel, is performing genocide on the people in Gaza and demanding that this genocide stop. Now, I'm sure that many of those people are genuine about their concerns and probably in their heart of hearts want to do something positive with their lives. However, if you were to query them as to what exactly they are demonstrating about, what exactly they are demanding, what exactly they must have before they will move off the campus and allow other students to get back to their studies, none of them really will be able to say that. One television reporter was interviewing one of these demonstrators. And the chant that they've been using, because that's the nature of demonstrations, everybody gets prompted into a chant. And the favorite chant that they are chanting is, from the river to the sea. From the river to the sea. Well, the interviewer asked the student, you are chanting this slogan, from the river to the sea. Which river are you referring to? She couldn't answer. She said, oh, I think it's the Euphrates, or maybe it's the Nile. No, wrong on both accounts. Okay, let's pass on from the river. What sea are we talking about? I don't really know. I think it's the Black Sea. Or maybe it's the Red Sea. Or the Dead Sea. Wrong again. My point is this. People are caught up in these demonstrations and really do not have a clue what they are actually demanding, or even why they are there. The big question is why. There was a man being interviewed. Now, this gentleman was born in Germany prior to the Second World War, a Jewish man, and he had the misfortune of seeing his whole family, father, mother, uncles, aunts, siblings, all being murdered, one way or the other, by the Gestapo. Jewish man. The only people to escape was himself and his brother, and managed to make it across the Atlantic to America, where they set up and start families of their own. The interviewer asked him, what do you make of this, these demonstrations on the university campuses? And he said, it's frighteningly similar to what was happening in Germany prior to the Second World War. If we analyze it, it's exactly the same spirit. The student that is busy chanting from the river to the sea is actually echoing the exact same policies that Adolf Hitler was introducing into Eastern Europe. He had a phrase for it, which he popularized. He wrote about it in his manifesto, Mein Kampf. The term is Lebensraum. I think that's how you pronounce it. Lebensraum. Loosely translated, it means living space. And the idea that he put onto the German people is that we as a nation, as a superior nation, need space. We need space to live, for our future generations to bring up their children and propagate this great master race. Sounds very good, doesn't it? But behind it, there's this understanding. This living space that he had in mind for his people was already occupied. And part of the understanding when it came to Lebensraum was before the master race could populate these places, the people that were there had to be exterminated. In some cases, sent to faraway camps in Siberia, or enslaved. That resulted in the murder, mass deportation, and enslavement of many, many peoples. The Polish people, Slavic people, the Gypsy folk, and of course, the Jewish people. Now, that's a terrible thing. Sounded good, but it was a terrible thing at heart. Here we have the student chanting from the river to the sea. Which river? She has no idea. Which sea? She has no idea. But the river is the River Jordan, for your information, our information. The sea is the Mediterranean Sea. And the land in between is what we know as the State of Israel. So, in chanting from the river to the sea, the student has some vague idea that the Palestinian people must take over the land which is rightfully theirs. Sounds good, doesn't it? But what's behind it? Before that land can be taken over, what's got to take place? The destruction of the State of Israel. Now, please note, the state of Israel is not just composed of Jewish people. There are Arabs there. There are other ethnic groups, Armenians, many others, different races, all dwell there, quite happily, by the way. So you see, what the student is proclaiming, they are protesting against the genocide that the Israeli government is committing against the people of Gaza. And their solution, from the river to the sea, is guess what? The genocide of all the peoples living in the state of Israel. Now, if that's not confusion, what is? And the point this man was making is that how could people that are intelligent, some of the most intelligent people in the country, those who've managed to get to university, the most intelligent people in the country, can be so stupid to be caught up in a demonstration of this nature? Many of those same people demonstrating, not even a year ago, were attacking, molesting, harassing judges from the Supreme Court of America. Why? Because the judges passed a law that gave every state the right to decide abortion. And the argument for this harassment was that now this law made women unable to take care of their own bodies. They had no longer the right over their own bodies. These same people are now chanting and demonstrating in solidarity, mind you, with a group of people that slaughtered men, women, and children willy-nilly, raping many women, beheading children, putting families on open fires and burning them. What about their right? My point is, the thinking is so confused. And the big question is why? How is it that intelligent people can be led by the nose down the garden path to become the useful idiots of somebody else's agenda? Because that's what it is. The people that are instigating these protests are not the students themselves, by and large. They're professional agitators from the outside. And yet the question is why. One of the news clips was a young Jewish man standing there boldly, very bravely, might I add, with the Israeli flag in the face of all these protesters. And by him was, can you believe it, a university professor shouting her mouth off at him. Nothing that she said made any sense whatsoever. I don't know what she was a professor or is a professor of. Certainly not logical argument. And certainly not public relations. And here, this woman, obviously educated, to be a professor, we assume highly educated, is mouthing off about what she doesn't really know. The big question is why. The answer, brother and sister, lies in this one word: deception. This is the great deception that the Bible speaks about, that is being manifest in our day and in our age. It's been around forever. But in a sense, the roots have gone down deep and now the fruit is beginning to manifest. Now the point is, what is our response to this? What should it be? Well, I believe that we need to learn the lesson that we can and that we must take every single precaution that we can to avoid we ourselves falling into this deception. Now, the moment you say that, the natural response in all of our hearts is, oh, well, it will never happen to me. I won't be deceived. I'm not that stupid. Well, the truth is that every single one of us, to some degree or other, is walking in deception. We just read in Corinthians, we all see through a glass darkly. We only know in part, now, the side of eternity. The day will come when we will know everything, but now we don't. And you see, the point about deception is it flourishes in the dark. Deception thrives in the darkness. Deception thrives in the darkness. Only when there is light is deception banished. Another word for darkness is ignorance. Now, we've got to realize something. The starting point to prevent you and I falling into deception is to recognize that we, no matter how clever we are, there will always be that danger as long as we are on this earth. The moment we get lifted up in pride, that's when deception takes over. When we are proud, spiritually, we become blind. A friend of mine, always having a dig at my stand on faith, made a comment the other day. He said, well, a person like you knows everything about faith should be able to answer this question. And my answer to him was, my brother, only a fool would think that he would ever know all there is to know about faith, this side of heaven. The moment you and I are deceived, we become blind. You and I, if we are deceived, won't know it. Because if we knew it, we wouldn't be deceived. So the first step in trying to walk away from deception is to be humble and realize there's always more to be learned. There's always more light on any subject. That's step number one. You see, and that makes us available to be instructed by God and directed through His Word, because His Word says, thy Word is a lamp to our feet. Now, next thing, and this is the most important, you'll notice there it says that those who are perishing because of deception, this was the case because they did not receive the love of the truth. Very important to see this. They did not have, they had not cultivated in their hearts a love for the truth. The biggest deterrent to deception in your and my heart is a sincere love for truth. Now, most people say, oh, I love the truth. And I'm sure most of us do in a way. But there's much more to the statement than just meets the eye. Love for something is not simply an emotional feeling. Let me put it this way. Real love doesn't just stop at the door of a feeling. Real love goes beyond that. Now, I need to just add that, as we've said so often, truth is what God thinks. In any and every situation, the truth is what God thinks about it. And, as we all know, the best reservoir of the truth that we have in our hands is the living Word of God. If we allow the Holy Spirit to help us, it is a source of truth. Why? Because the Word is God's Word. It's what He thinks. Approached correctly, we can discern, reading the Bible, what God thinks about things. Now, we've got to be so careful to cultivate this love for the truth. In any situation, to want to know not what anybody else thinks, not what I would like to think, not what somebody next door thinks, not what some preacher thinks, although all of these things can help us on our way, but ultimately they only help us if we allow them through the Holy Spirit to show us what does God think. Now it doesn't stop there. And this is the rub, you see. The truth about deception is that it creeps up on us. Those university students didn't go to university saying, we are going to support terrorists. We are going to promote genocide. We are going to stand with people that are murderers, rapists, and haters of God. They never went to university with that in mind. And yet they end up doing exactly that. Truth is available, but the devil's job is to slowly but surely wean us away from it. It's a gradual process. And with all things in life, it starts with the little thing. Many of us in our lives, somewhere along the line, get exposed to a little lie. Just a little lie. Just believe that the world took millions of years to be made. Just accept the little lie that, well, the Bible is old-fashioned. Church is for the weak. Just a little lie like that. All religions are really the same thing. Can you see? Very subtle. Just a small lie. And if allowed to fester, that little lie grows. Let's talk about this evolution issue. There are grown adults, very clever people, university professors, people with doctorates, that sincerely believe that the elephant is a descendant, remote descendant of the whale. Yes. And they will quote the fact that it's all proved by the fossil record. Nothing of the sort. If you were to tell a four-year-old child, do you think an elephant comes from a whale? Unless they've been totally indoctrinated at an early age, they would laugh at you and say, how silly. And yet, highly intelligent people will argue till the cows come home to prove that this is so. Totally convinced. The point is, you see, a lie begets a lie. And the sad truth is the vast majority of the Christian church has been built on lies that have infiltrated the church through the centuries. But let's get back to the truth. If you and I want to avoid getting caught up with the big deception that is sweeping the earth and will only get worse unless the church stands up and declares the truth, we have to cultivate this love for the truth. And it starts in your and my everyday life. Now that might sound, oh, very simple, just do the truth. Let me say something else about the truth. You see, if you and I come across what God thinks, very often what he thinks is at variance with what we have grown up to think. Let me just say that again. The Bible says his ways are not our ways. If you take the word at face value, you realize it's a very radical book. It challenges every principle that you and I have grown up to think is normal, practically. Now you see, you and I, when we investigate the Word of God and we come across the truth, and that truth is at variance with what we've always believed, we face a choice, a very difficult choice sometimes. We can't just pass a truth by and say, oh, that was very nice. I'll put it on the wall of my house and admire it. Not at all. The truth will always demand that you and I change. And very often that change doesn't sit well with our comfort zone, with what we're accustomed to, and most of all, what other people think. But you see, if we really love the truth, what will we do? We'll forsake everything else and go with it. Now, two things happen. The moment you and I decide to go with the truth, our paradigm changes. We see things differently. And curiously enough, we become distant from those around us who don't want to have anything to do with it. That's why the Bible says the way to life is narrow, and few there are that find it. Now here's what happens. As you and I cultivate a love for the truth, and we start applying the truth in our daily life, God is able now to reveal more and more of His truth to us. The more of His truth that we are prepared to go with, the more of His glory He can put on us. Many people cry for the day when God will somehow do a great revival and fill His church with glory, and somehow, miraculously, you'll all stand up and do signs and wonders. And that's all promised in the Word, by the way. And it will happen. The mistake we make, however, is that we're waiting for God to do something. All the while, it's God waiting on us. What is He waiting on us for? He's waiting on us to be available. And we'll only be available when our minds are conformed to His way of thinking. He will only be able to pour out His glory on the remnant genuinely love the truth, no matter what. I was having a discussion with a man the other day, a fellow minister. The subject of discussion was the whole question of baptism. Baptism by full immersion, believer's baptism, infant baptism, etc. His particular denomination believed in infant baptism, and we believe very fervently in adult baptism, believer's baptism. And he said, well, we need to sit down and talk about this subject sometime. And I said, yes, by all means, by all means. I was quite interested to find out how he came to the idea of infant baptism from the Bible. I've tried to find it, I can't, to be honest with you. But I was open to find out how he saw it. You know, that meeting never took place. On a few occasions, I would contact him. He said, no, I'm sorry, I'm otherwise engaged right now, but next week, etc. I found out later what I suspected all along to be the reason for him delaying this meeting. When at a gathering, he mentioned something along the lines of, if I had to believe what you believe, I'll have to leave my church. By leaving his church, what he was saying is, I'll have to leave behind my pension, my medical aid, my salary, all these things. What was the issue? Not my job to criticize somebody else. Not my job to judge anybody. But my question is, how hungry was he for the truth? And brothers and sisters, when you and I come across something that's inconvenient, and we say something like, oh, well, that doesn't really matter. I won't worry about that. Let's just sweep that under the carpet. We'll go on. Something very subtle happens. You and I now open the door for deception. The Bible speaks about a day when the people of the earth will kill the believers, sincerely believing that they're doing God a favor. The scribes and the Pharisees that stirred up the people of Jerusalem, just like the provocateurs are stirring up the students on the university campuses throughout America, in the same way, many of them thought, we are doing a good thing. We are doing God a favor. How did they end up on the wrong side of the tracks? this very thing at some stage. They chose not to go with the truth. The moment we choose, even in a small matter, not to go with the truth, we poison our love for truth. Blindness begins to set in, and the process, if left unchecked, will eventually turn us against the very God who we claim to serve and cause us to hate the people who he loves. My prayer is that all of us, every single person hearing my voice, will make a decision, a deep, heartfelt decision, to love God and to love his truth. Determined to find out in every situation what he thinks about it and commit to going with that, no matter what the cost. The only way you and I will avoid falling into deception. With that attitude, God is able to cast light on our path, as the scripture says, and guide us, because he knows we'll be open to what he has to say. And even though sometimes it may not sit well with us, we'll give heed to what he thinks and walk in his paths and walk in his light. Be blessed in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.